In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. These days, we often hear people who will try to argue that the Christian faith is a little different from any other religion, and based on evidence that's not much different than other religions are based on. This is a ridiculous claim, but it's one that we often hear, especially from atheists. One thing about atheism that you should understand is that atheists don't believe in God, but God doesn't believe in atheists. If you read Romans chapter 1, we're told that people know the truth, but they suppress the truth and unrighteousness because they don't want to deal with the truth. So people who are atheists really know that there's something more to it. They just don't want to have to deal with it. But there's no other religion on the face of the earth or in the history of the planet that's ever centered upon a historical figure that was brutally executed, died, and rose from the dead. You sometimes will hear, and particularly on the internet, people are able to create all kinds of stupid videos and memes that will make claims that there are other pagan religions that have parallels to Christianity. But the fact of the matter is that when you explore the basis behind these claims, you find that they're usually no basis to it whatsoever, or they're stretching things beyond any recognition of the actual fact. There is no other religion that has anything like that. And let's compare Christianity for a moment with some of the major contenders we have on the planet for other religious faiths. Islam is a religion that was founded by a man who claimed to be a prophet, but by Muslims' own admissions, never worked any miracles that would have validated his prophecy. On the other hand, in their own history, that we find in the Quran and the Hadith, we know that he was a man of blood, and he was a man that couldn't control his own passions. Aside from marrying, I believe it was either a 6 or an 8-year-old girl, there was one story that's talked about in the Quran where he had promised his main wife that he wasn't going to have sex with this slave girl that had just been given to him from Egypt. And then his wife comes home and catches him doing that very thing. And what happens? Well, like all false prophets, he gets a heavy revy from God that justifies him and condemns his wife. God says, well, you shouldn't have promised her that, because no slave is going to be withheld from the prophet of God. Well, what kind of a religion is that? That's not a religion that's worthy of any credit. And that's the reason why Muslims, the faith of Islam is generally spread at the point of a sword, and that you can only go out feet first. Because if you actually question the basis behind that faith, you'll see that there's not that much to it. And as a matter of fact, Muhammad died, he was buried, and you can go to Medina, to the Green Mosque, and that mosque is built over his tomb. So we know where he's buried. Buddha was a man who later Buddhists made into a sort of a deity. But according to their own history, he died, he was cremated, and there are various Buddhist relics around the world that claim to be fragments of his bones. Krishna was a man who died after being shot accidentally with an arrow by a hunter. And years ago, speaking to some Hare Krishnas, they were saying, oh, well, he only appeared to die, you know, and all this kind of nonsense. Well, no, he died, and died like any other man, but later on people made him into some sort of a deity. On the other hand, Jesus Christ was a man who was crucified under Pontius Pilate outside the walls of Jerusalem, and he was buried and he arose from the dead. And if you could produce his body, then our faith would be discredited. St. Paul tells us that if Christ be not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain and we're the most miserable of all men. But you might say, well, how do we know that Christ really did rise from the dead? Well, one thing is the story of Christ is placed in very specific history. Just this last week, they found a signet ring with Pontius Pilate's name on it, a name that some Roman official used to stamp documents during the time that he was the procurator in Jerusalem. So we have verification of the things that we read about in the Gospels, but we have a lot more than that. We have eyewitnesses. There's a really good book, if you really want to dig into the history of this, that came out in the last decade or so called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And I read the first edition. I liked it so much when they came out with a revised and expanded edition. I got that one and read it too. Now, it's going to be a little over most folks' head because it gets into some of the scholarly weeds. But it lays out a very compelling case that we have every reason to believe that the Gospels were written by people who actually were eyewitnesses. And a lot of the arguments that have been made to try to say that the Gospels were written much later by people who would not have even have known Christ just don't hold up to scrutiny. Let's consider the words of some of these witnesses, starting with St. John the Apostle, the last of the apostles and the only one of the apostles not to have suffered martyrdom. In his first epistle, he begins with these words. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have communion with us, and truly our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." What he's saying here is that the person, the Word, was from the beginning. He begins his first epistle much in the same way he begins his gospel. He says in the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And he's saying that he heard him, that he saw him, that he saw him with his own eyes, that he touched him, him and many other witnesses. And he's declaring unto us the eternal life which was revealed in Christ and which is available to those who enter into communion with him through the church. St. John wrote his epistle in large part because there was a Gnostic movement, people who had a religious belief that really was totally foreign to Christianity, but was one of these types of religions that like to latch on to other religions and sort of use some of their stories and terminology to promote something totally unrelated to that actual religion. And these people were denying that Christ had really appeared in the flesh. So his epistle is arguing with this very thing. He's trying to make it clear to them, look, I saw him, I touched him, I heard him, I know this man. St. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me, as one born out of due time." St. Paul the Apostle was a hostile witness. He was one that persecuted the church. And he only became a Christian when he encountered the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. How do we know that that story is true? Well, that's not a story that someone would make up about themselves if it wasn't true. You wouldn't say, well, I was out there killing Christians, and then I saw Christ on the road to Damascus. If you were going to make it up, you'd make yourself the hero of the story rather than someone who is a bad guy who only became a Christian because Christ beat you over the head on the road to Damascus. So that's why we know that that story is true. But also, he's telling us that at one point Christ appeared to 500 people, most of whom are still alive, and he's telling these people, look, you can go talk to these people. And if this wasn't true, it would be pretty easy to disprove. People could travel around the Mediterranean at that time with a great deal of ease. There was a lot of traffic back and forth, and particularly in the Jewish community, people kept in touch back with Jerusalem because they often went there for different religious festivals and stuff like that. And so if the Jews were saying, look, we have the body of Christ, these Christians are making all this stuff up, there's no such thing that ever happened, this would be something that we would have a record of that people were saying. We have, as a matter of fact, quite a bit of anti-Christian Jewish polemics that are preserved in Jewish writings, and one of the arguments that they never make is that Christ was a fraud who didn't work miracles. They say he was some sort of a magician, a sorcerer, but they don't deny that he worked miracles. And they don't say, here we have the body that we can produce. We know that people are willing to die for a lot of religions that contradict Christianity. Muslims will die for their faith. I'm sure there are Buddhists that will die for their faith. I'm sure that there were pagan Greeks that were more than happy to die for their faith. So we can't say that just because someone's willing to die for their faith that that proves that that faith is true. But while someone might be willing to die for something that they believe to be true, which in fact is not true, we know that someone will not die for something that they know to be a lie. You might lie about something as long as it benefits you, but when they're getting ready to start peeling your skin off or to hang you or to crucify you or to beat you to death, you're going to start saying, hey, wait a minute now, I just made the whole thing up. And there had at least been a few of these 500 people that saw Christ at one time that would have said, hey, don't kill me. And of the apostles, like I said, all but one died a martyr's death. So if there was such a person who turned and fessed up and said that it all wasn't true, we would have some record. We have records, as a matter of fact, not just from Jewish writers who were writing against Christianity, but we have writings even from pagan writers that were criticizing Christianity, and yet not one of them ever made a claim that they'd ever had such a witness who turned and fessed up and admitted that he had not told the truth. St. Peter tells us, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But beyond all of this, I can tell you that if you enter into communion with Christ and you serve him, if you enter into a relationship with him, he will reveal himself to you, and you will eventually be able to speak of that which you have seen, of that which you have heard, of that which you have touched, and you will know the resurrected Christ for yourself, and your joy will also be full. Amen.